Good morning.
Yes, it is.
It is a good morning. I know that it's a lot of stuff going on here, but it's good. My name is John Wetzig. I'm from Grenada. Got to be a pastor over there for a few years and share a number of times here with you guys. So it's a privilege to be back and just to share the Word of God today. I'm thankful that you prayed for Jim and Shelley and Nicole. They went to college with me, so... That was pretty neat to see their pictures up there. And our church at Grenada supports them as well. They do have a good ministry going on. It is really good to be with you today. And I know that it's a really stressful time. And there's lots of stuff going on, isn't there? With fires and evacuations and searching for a new pastor and all those things that are going on in this congregation. I'm thankful that God knows. He knows. He knows where you are. He knows what's going on here. And so I want to read just a couple verses from Psalm 80, just before we pray. Asaph recorded his prayer to the Lord in Psalm 80, and I think it's appropriate. And just a few of the verses, I'm going to skip a bunch of it, but it starts out by saying, "Please listen, O Shepherd of Israel. You who lead Joseph's descendants like a flock, O God enthroned on the cherubim, display your radiant glory to Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Show us your mighty power. Come to rescue us. Turn us again to yourself, O God. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then we will be saved." Verse 7, "Turn us again to yourself, O God of heaven's armies. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved." Verse 14, come back, we beg you, O God of heaven's armies. Look down from heaven and see our plight. Take care of this grapevine that you yourself have planted, this son that you raised up for yourself. For we are chopped down and burned by our enemies. May they perish at the sight of your frown. Turn us again to yourself, O Yahweh, God of heaven's armies. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved. Isn't that amazing? I never noticed that as I read Psalm 80 before. The repetition in that section. Turn us again to yourself. And I think that's what God's doing. He's turning us again to himself. He's calling us as a people to come back to the Lord and say, "Lord, we need you," to recognize our need of him. I'm really tempted to repeat Andy's sermon from last Sunday because it was so good and so appropriate. Forged in the fire. If you missed it last Sunday, then go back and listen to it on the internet. I know you can watch that. It is not unusual for Christians to go through fiery times. In fact, what is unusual is for all the peace and prosperity that we've enjoyed for so many years. That's the unusual thing down through church history. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation." James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You're facing a fiery trial. We face fiery trials all the time. But you're facing one that's, you know, really fiery trial, isn't it? I just want to encourage you today. When you don't understand God's hand, trust his heart. When you don't understand God's hand, trust his heart. So the question is, how do you know God's heart? How do you know God's heart? You have to know him. I'd like to invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're just going to look at two verses this morning. If if I continue to come over here in the next month or so, which is the plan at this point, I want to follow up with some of the other sections of this. But verses 1 and 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1. One of the key words in 2 Peter is the word know or knowledge or remember. Used 11 times in three chapters. And it's appropriate for us. I know that Tim spoke a couple of weeks ago, and he actually quoted part of 2 Peter chapter 1. And so I'm going to straighten out what he messed up, but no, no, he did a good job of it. We'll cover that again in a few weeks, Lord willing. But just think about this. God wants us to know him. Amen. And so we're going to look today at some of the things that he gives us, instructions and encouragement. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much that your word is pertinent to us on a daily basis. Sometimes we forget that, and we act like it's an old book. But Lord, you made this as a fresh thing, right? Something that's pertinent for us today. God, I pray for this congregation and for this valley and the people that are going through suffering, that are fearful, that are facing danger. I pray that they would turn to you, that all of us would turn to you. Lord, that you would return our hearts to you in every situation. I pray for those out on the fires right now that are fighting the fires, and those that are, that I drove by so many of them this morning going back to Wairika to get some rest. I thank you so much for their faithfulness. And God, I pray for your continued protection over them. Pray that they might be able to put this fire in a place where it's able to hold and not continue to increase. But Lord, we trust you. And I pray that you would help us to learn, even through these difficult times. Speak to our hearts through your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, which is God's word compared. No, it's a version that I learned when I was in college. So forgive me for going back to that, but it's my favorite. And it's pretty accurate, so I appreciate that. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know, often we look at an introduction like that and go, oh, that's the introduction. Let's move on to the important stuff. But there's some things in here I actually want us to think about today. First of all, notice that Peter considered himself a bondservant of Christ. This is the same Peter that was the leader of the apostles, that was the one who boldly told Jesus, God forbid, Lord, when he confronted Jesus. This is Peter who always put his foot in his mouth. And now he says to these people, I'm a bondservant. I'm a bondservant. Interesting that Paul and Timothy and James and Jude all considered themselves bondservants of Christ. We don't understand bondservant very well. Anyone here a bondservant? No, I didn't think I would find any. Because we live in a different culture. In the Old Testament, a bondservant, a person could sell themselves into servanthood for a period of time, and after 7 years, they would be released and be able to go back, go free. But if somebody really, really liked their master, they really appreciated the person that they worked for, they could sell themselves to them permanently as a bondservant, have their ears pierced. And I noticed that some of you ladies are bondservants here, but they'd have their ear pierced with it all, and then they would be forever part of that family. They would be a bondservant. It was a commitment that they made. We don't comprehend that a lot, because when we have a job, for example, if you decide you don't like your job, you can always move on. You get a different job, hopefully get a different job at least. A lot of times we go to work because we want to make sure we get to have vacation, or that someday we can retire, or that we can buy a house or a car or a telephone, or all those things. We work because we get these things for ourselves, and it's an advantage for us. Bondservants weren't that way. They worked at their master's will, and it was all about their master. is whatever they did was to benefit their master. It wasn't to benefit themselves at all. They didn't have the options that we have, the ambitions that we have. They sold themselves into that bondservant role, and from then on, they served the master. Everything was about the master and his benefit. You know, the Bible tells us that we belong to Christ, that we are bondservants of Jesus Christ as well. I don't know if you've considered yourself that, but when we came to Christ, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. In Titus, it says, Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Peter, as he looked at himself and as he was writing this letter to these people, the recipients that he had, he said, first of all, he said, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. But he was also a bondservant with a purpose, and that he uses the word apostle. Apostle is one who is sent with a message. That was what the apostles were. They were specifically commissioned by the Lord to go with a message and take his message to the world. And Peter had that vision of himself. I'm a bondservant of Christ, and in my bondservantness, that's not even a word, but whatever, however you would say that, I am commissioned to take the good news to other people. Amen. And that's what he looked at. So through the church, he was an apostle. He was one who spoke for Christ. He represented Christ. He was like an ambassador. A good ambassador will always represent the person over them. If you were an ambassador of the United States to Slovakia, you would represent the president of the United States, and whatever decision, whatever communication you had with the people of Slovakia would be what the president of the United States wanted you to say. That's what an ambassador is supposed to do. Not to express their own opinion, not to express their own desires, but to express the desire of the person that they serve. That's what an apostle was to do as well. Represent Jesus Christ. And so Peter brings this description of himself as a servant and an apostle. And then he writes, to those who have received a faith of the same kind or same value as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. The ESV translates it as a faith of equal standing. The King James calls it a like precious faith. A like precious faith. I like that because I'm an old man. So I like old words. Peter was an intimate follower of Jesus Christ. He was the first of the three apostles, Peter, James, and John. He was a leader of the disciples, a chief spokesman on the day of Pentecost, the main character in the first section of the book of Acts. And he writes to the people who are receiving his message and saying, your faith is just as valuable as mine. Your faith is just as valuable as Peter's. Wow. Think about that. We're all on the same level. Every once in a while, having been a pastor for quite a few years now, every once in a while I go to a dinner and somebody will say, oh, the pastor's here, we can pray now. I don't need to do that. Your prayers is just as effective as my prayer. Maybe probably more effective, really. Your faith is just as valuable as mine. We need to know that our faith is just as valuable, just as precious as Peter's faith was. That's awesome to think about that. Yeah. There's no hierarchy in faith. We're all servants of Christ together. We all come on our knees to the cross. And we all have the same Lord, the same bold access into the throne of God. Think about that. That's amazing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, you are a chosen people. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Do you look at yourself like that? Do you recognize that about yourself? You're God's special possession for purpose, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Well, verse 2 says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What more could we want? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace is God because of Christ giving us what we do not deserve. We sang about that a little bit ago. Mercy, on the other side, is God not giving us what we do deserve. I'm so thankful for mercy because I need mercy. I don't want justice. I want mercy. All right. God in mercy does that. But God's grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Peace is that quiet confidence to stand before God without fear. That quiet confidence to stand before God without fear. Peace is not just the absence of strife and stress. It's rather the presence of calmness in the midst of stress. It's a state of freedom from anxiety and from inner turmoil. Peter says, may those things be yours in abundance. And how do we get them? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's the source of grace and peace, knowing the Lord, knowing God, knowing Jesus. Not in the government, it's not in laws, it's not in elections, and it's not in the absence of stress and fires and stuff like that. That's not where peace comes from. That's not where grace comes from. You only can know peace when you know God. You'll only know peace in yourself when you're at peace with God. You'll only be at peace with other people when you're at peace with yourself. And so you better get at peace with God so you can be at peace with other people, right? Amen. Amen. And how do you do that? By knowing the Lord. So what does that really mean to know the Lord? The word that he uses here is a full knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. Many of us know about the Lord. I have to confess that probably I know about the Lord a lot more than I know the Lord. Are you like that? I know many of you. I've known some of you for many years. I'm Marilyn Seward sitting here, and I've known her for 100 years. Well, wait, Marilyn's not quite that old. I'm sorry. I've known her pretty well. I've watched her ministry. I've heard the things that she's done over the years. But I don't know her as well as some of you know her. And none of us knows her as well as she knows herself. Peter probably thought that he knew Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. After all, he walked with him and talked with him and slept in the same area as him and ate the same food as him and watched him do miracles and all this stuff. He probably saw that, probably thought, I know Jesus pretty well. And yet at critical times, he demonstrated that he really, really didn't know Jesus. Think about that. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I just can imagine Peter going, whoa, God revealed to me. Look at me. I knew who he was. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. That happened right after Peter acknowledged who Jesus was. Peter thought he knew who Jesus was, and yet he totally missed the purpose that Jesus came. And when Jesus had even said, "This is why I'm coming. This is the plan," he totally missed it. He didn't understand. He didn't really, really know Jesus. Do we know Jesus? Even later at the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, you know, Judas comes with all the guys. Peter whips out his sword and chops off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Good shot, huh? Did he know why Jesus came? Jesus said, "Peter, put it away. This is why I came." It wasn't until Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit that he really comprehended Jesus, that he really got to know Jesus. And the Spirit came to live inside him. Now he grasped it. Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to reveal myself to you and he's going to lead you into all truth." He finally got it. And you look at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 and you go, oh, he knew now. He understood the plan. It made sense to him. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Lord? Do you really understand what he's about? That's a lifelong thing. Lifelong thing. Do you know what his intentions are, what his character is, what his desire is, what makes him happy, what makes him sad, what makes him angry? Jeremiah chapter 9 says, "This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or the strong boast in their strength, or the rich boast in their riches, but let the one who boast about this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight." Kindness, justice, and righteousness. Paul said to Titus, he said, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. John says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And then he says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who is born of God and knows God, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. But whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Do you know God? Do you know him? Do you have that personal, intimate relationship with him? And does it show in your behavior, in your attitude toward other people? Knowing God intimately really affects your response to his hand. When he allows things in your life that you don't understand, like fires, or when things don't go as you planned, knowing him and knowing his heart will help you trust him to be working his perfect solution in your situation. And that's where peace comes from. That's where peace comes from. Why was Jesus able to sleep through the storm on the Sea of Galilee when his disciples were in a panic? Why was he peaceful when everyone else around him was fearful? Why did he not fight back even with words when the priests were and Sadducees and Pharisees were condemning him and spitting on him and hitting him and putting him on the cross? Why did he do that? Because he knew his Father. He knew the Father, and he knew the Father's plan for him, and he trusted that Father's plan so he could keep calm in the storm. He knew the Father. You're going through storms. And probably a lot of you are going through other storms than just the fire. There's all sorts of things in our lives. How do we navigate those times? By knowing God and trusting him and believing in him. John chapter 13, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments and taking a towel, he girded himself and he began to wash his disciples' feet, the role of the lowest servant. How could he do that? because he knew who he was. He knew what his purpose was. He knew the Father's hand. He knew the Father's will. He knew exactly what was going on. He trusted the Father. Knowing God intimately is going to affect your relationship with other people. As Jeremiah said, they understand, they know me that I am a God who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. So how do we get to know God? How do you get to know somebody else? Spend time with them. First you have to meet them, right? Okay. Then as you get to know them a little bit, then you spend more time with them and you find out more and more and more about them. You get to know their heart. And that's the truth. Same thing with God. We've got to spend time with the Lord. First, you have to meet him through salvation. If you haven't met Jesus Christ yet, and he's the Savior of the world. He's the one who came to give his life to rescue us from eternal damnation. That's what we have to know. Well, first, you got to start there. You got to get to know him through salvation. And then you get to know him through the Holy Spirit coming to live inside you. When you're born again, God's Spirit comes to live in you. And he reveals Christ in you. And you get to know him through the Word of God by reading and studying and memorizing and meditating on the Word of God. As you spend time with the Lord and letting the Word of God roll over and over in your mind and applying it to your life and living it out in the way you act, you do that. We've got to deliberately take time with the Lord. Deliberately choose. And it's so easy. Back in the dark ages, you know, when the disciples were walking, they had a lot more time to know the Lord than we do, right? Oh, wait, they still had 24 hours every day. But if they wanted to go to Wairika, it took them 3 days walking. Well, they walked everywhere they went, or they rode a donkey or a horse or whatever, okay? But they had time. They didn't have a radio to turn on. They didn't even have Facebook. They didn't have any of that stuff. It wasn't a distraction for them. We've got all these things that distract us. And we zip from here to Wairika in a matter of a few minutes. And we think, you know, it took forever. I had to go the back road this morning. It was just horrible. Actually, it was really pretty. I had never gone down that way. And it was beautiful. I really enjoyed the drive, except for the smoke. We need to take that time, though. We need to find a way to include that time in our lives where we stop and we slow down and we spend time with God. That's the only way we're going to have grace and peace multiplied to us. Joshua 1:8 says, This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Multiple times in the scriptures we're commanded, take time with the Lord. Take time with God's word. Keep it in our lives. Put it on your forehead. Write it on your hand. Put it on the doorpost. Everywhere you go, talk to your children about it. Talk to your elders about it. Talk about the word of God. Be in the word of God. Get to know God. It is a lifelong quest. We never get done with that. Near the end of his life, the Apostle Paul wrote Philippians chapter 3. And he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained it. Or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. Press on. Press on to know Jesus. It's got to be intentional. It's not just going to happen by, you know, 10 minutes of devotions every morning. That's not how it's going to work. It's got to be that I say, my life is consumed in Jesus Christ. I want to know him. I want to spend time with him. I don't know anybody that's perfect at that yet. Maybe somebody here is. Maybe you've got it figured out. Praise God for that. But probably most of us, we need to work on that in our lives and concentrate on that. You know, a fire that's burning in the hills around your community shows how transitory this life is. And this stuff could be gone in a moment. Could be gone in a moment. Stuff. It's just stuff. But your life in Christ is forever. Press on to know him. Jesus talked about the pearl of great price or the treasure that was hidden in the field. And go sell everything you have to get that. And that's what we have in our knowledge of the Lord. That's the most valuable thing in this world. Sell everything else and seek the Lord. That would be our desire. Hosea chapter 6. Y'all are reading Hosea, right? Probably. I'm reading through the Bible this year and I had to read Hosea. But it struck me. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Let us press on to know the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance of his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. Can I encourage you to read through the book of 2 Peter in the next few weeks? Lord willing, in August, I'll come back and share the next section of it, correct the things that Tim got wrong. But we'll go to that, Lord willing. But in the meantime, get to know the Lord. Seek that with your whole heart. Wholly devoted to you ought to be our prayer. Father, I want to pray. I want to ask you, first of all, for my own heart, God, for my own desire for you, that you would increase that. Lord, that you would turn me again to yourself, wholly and completely. I pray that for this congregation, Lord, for everyone that's here, for those who aren't here this morning that maybe have fled their homes or whatever, Lord God, I pray that we would recognize that this life is so temporary and that the thing that is the most valuable is to know you. I pray that this church, Lord, would get to know you better, deeper, more personally, not just about you, but to know you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.